7. I appreciate Brother Jay filling in and doing all that for me. While you're turning there, even though I'm trying to conserve my voice a little bit, I've got to tell you what happened. And you'll know as soon as I start telling you. Brother Kevin Coventry had us pray that while he was home, he would get an opportunity to witness to his father. Brother Kevin called me about 3:30 this afternoon. And they were hoping to leave this morning about 11 o'clock to head back to Florida. But they didn't get out of town until about 3:30 because he got 2 good hours to witness to his dad. His dad was ready to listen. His dad's 72 years old. And Kevin said he began talking to his dad, witnessing to him. And his dad said, you know, for the last year I've been having terrible nightmares. He said, in all my nightmares I saw a fire. And he said, I just knew that God was telling me I'm heading to hell. And Kevin said, after talking a while, said, Dad, would you like to get saved? He said, yes, I would. Amen. And so he said, I think I'll go down. I want to go down to the church. I want to find a church and go to the church and do it in front of everybody. Kevin said, well, Dad, you don't have to wait. You can do it right now. And he said, well, what about the girls? Talking about his wife and Judy, Brother Kevin's wife. Kevin said, if you want to call them in, we can. He said, bring them in here. And they came in. Kevin said, Judy thought he was mad. Kevin been witnessing to him for 2 hours and thought he was bringing them in to chew out Kevin in front of them to say, don't ever do this again. They came in the room and said his dad just immediately just fell right down on his knees on the ground, grabbed his wife, hugged her, took her down. She got saved about a year ago. Grabbed him, went down to their knees together. Kevin said, I didn't even get a chance to say, do you want me to lead you in prayer? He just started saying, asking God to save him, to forgive him. And 7 years after Kevin got saved, his dad now has been saved. And what a wonderful answered prayer. I know they got a late start heading to Florida, but I'm sure he doesn't mind it a bit. And I'm sure that trip's seeming a lot faster than it's ever seemed before. And so we praise the Lord for that, and he wanted me to communicate to you and tell you how much he appreciated you praying, our church, for praying for his dad to get saved. You know this, a lot of people go 20, 30 years praying for their parents. And sometimes never do see them in their lifetime, as far as they know, publicly make a commitment to trust Christ. And so Brother Kevin's just praising the Lord. You know, I don't know if you know how rare it is for a 72-year-old man to trust Christ. It usually doesn't happen at that age. And so it's just the Lord. It's all the Lord. It's Brother Kevin's faithful witness and his good testimony before his parents. And you pray they'll get in the church. We found out there is a church in Yorksville. Started by a fellow that went to Massillon Baptist College. So there's a church in their town. Brother Kevin didn't know about it, and we found out. And so you pray for his folks that they'll get in church. They seem anxious and ready to do so now, so you pray for them. Psalm chapter 97, if you would. Psalm chapter 97. Brother John, I'm going to really put you on the spot. Would you come up here, please, and read Psalm 97 for us? No, really, I'd like you to... You just came in. I'm having voice troubles here. But I'd like you, if you would, just to read Psalm 97 for us, and then I'll go ahead and take it from there.
Yes, sir. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. If fire goeth before him, and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of the judgments, because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness.
All right, thank you. It's kind of nice to do things different for a change, isn't it? It's not bad at all. Psalm chapter 97 is another one of those millennial psalms we've been talking about. We started back in Psalm 95. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Psalm 96, sing unto the Lord a new song. Psalm 97 begins with, the Lord reigneth. Now, can I tell you, in case you don't know, that's not talking about 2010. The Lord is not reigning right now. What a lot of preachers do, what a lot of commentators do with Psalm 97 is take some of these truths that are, there's some good practical stuff in here. We'll get to it. Verse number 10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. All right, that's something that applies to all ages. But the Lord reigneth is not true right now in 2010. And I read some sermons online, stuff like that, and they're saying, well, yes, the Lord reigns, you know, He's in control of everything, whether we see it or not. That's not what this psalm is talking about. This psalm is a millennial psalm and is talking about time. Can I tell you this? When the Lord begins to reign, you'll know it. When the Lord reigns on this earth, it's not going to be, well, you know, we see all the things going on, they seem to be bad. When He's reigning, there won't be any bad. When He's reigning, there won't be wars, there won't be rumors of wars, there won't be famines, there won't be earthquakes in divers places. There's not going to be all these tragedies and natural calamities. When the Lord's reigning, all that stuff's done. So the Lord is not reigning right now. So we can't take that psalm and try to jam it into our current day. This is a psalm for you and I. It's a psalm of hope and promise. It's a psalm, as we talked about with Psalm 96, of a time that's yet future, and we get to find out that God wins. And that all the skeptics and all the antagonists of toward God and all the unbelievers toward God, they're not right. Their arguments might seem powerful. Their arguments might seem reasonable to them. But we know the end of the story. One of these days, God is going to be justified. And the Lord is going to rule and reign on this earth. And so this is a promise of a future time that we can look forward to. And you know, if you know the end, doesn't it make it easier to enjoy? I've watched ball games, you know, ESPN Classic. And I can remember watching, let's say, like Michigan, Ohio State, just for an example. I can remember watching one of their games and sitting there on pins and needles and clutching my hands and hoping we can hold out to the end. We, of course, is maize and blue. But hoping we could hold out to the end and hold on to that 9-6 lead until the end of the game and sitting there just all tight. And, you know, somebody call on the phone. Don't answer. I don't want to talk to anybody right now. I'm watching this game. It's all nerve-wracking. But you know, if I watch it on ESPN, oh, that's the 1976 Michigan, Ohio. I don't have to worry. I just sit back and enjoy it. I know how it's going to turn out. I know that I don't have to worry. And when it gets close or the other team goes ahead by a point, it's okay. I know how it's going to turn out. Can I tell you, I know how it's going to turn out. That's right. And this is far more important. That's just a feeble example. But Psalm 97 gives us the hope that we don't have to worry, we don't have to fret, we don't have to wring our fingers, we don't have to sweat it out, we don't have to be nervous and not want to talk to anybody, because we know how the thing's going to end. We can relax. We can enjoy it. We can be happy because we know how it's going to work out. It's a psalm of hope and promise. Everything, one of these days, everything's going to be all right. Understand this. It's not going to be until that day. You know, knowing that, understand it. Right now, it's the second quarter, third quarter, whatever you want to say. Right now, it's in the midst of that, but it's not that point yet. But one of these days, it'll be okay. And we will find out that the Lord is going to reign. The Bible says it in 97. It says it in Psalm 99. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. And so God is going to reign. I've divided Psalm 97 into two parts. First of all, verse 1 through 7. The second part will be verse 8 through 12. Verse 1 through 7 I've entitled, His Kingdom Come. Now, if you know the Lord's Prayer, you'll know what the second half of Psalm 97 is going to be. But the first half, verse 1 through 7, His Kingdom Come. And that's what this chapter is about. The Lord is going to reign. His kingdom is going to be down here on earth. We call that millennialism. Millennium means 1,000 years. Millennium. It's two words put together, means 1,000 years. And millennium means that Jesus Christ is literally on this earth going to sit on the throne for 1,000 years and rule and reign. And that's what verse 1 is talking about. The Lord reigneth. Notice what will happen in verse 1. The Lord's going to reign. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Notice the extent of His kingdom when it happens. It says, let the earth rejoice. When He comes and sets up His kingdom, it is a universal world. We talked about universal last week because it involves the heavens and the seas and the trees. It is a worldwide kingdom. Every single nation will succumb. Every single nation will bow. Syria, Saudi Arabia, India, Iraq and Iran. Now you say, who in the world is going to make them bow down to the Christian God, that God Himself, and the whole world? There is no country so hardened right now against God that won't bow down and worship in that day. And just think, what would it take, what would God have to do to show some of those nations that He is God? Now here's the thing I've learned with God in the Bible tells me. The easier you submit to Him, the better off you'll be. But the more you resist Him, the harder He's got to deal with you. Now He's a loving Heavenly Father. Don't misunderstand. He's not a harsh God. He's not a cruel God. But God will do to His creation what He has to do to get them to acknowledge who He is. And if the nations are going to be hardened against Him, that He's got to do that much more. Read the book of Revelation. Read Psalm chapter 97. In verse 1, it tells us the extent of His kingdom. The earth, the multitude of the isles. The multitude of the isles talks about everything beyond Israel. It's basically the land of the Gentiles. All the other land. In that kingdom, it's going to be all the earth. Not only Jew, but Gentile. Jew and Gentile alike are going to come and worship Him. Not because they're forced to. Not because their arms are pinned behind their backs. But they're going to finally acknowledge that God is God. And so the Bible says the extent of His kingdom is going to be the earth, the multitude of the isles. Notice the enthusiasm of that kingdom in verse 1 also. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. I know biblical prophecy. I know the next thing on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. You and I are about to leave. Then 7 years of tribulation where God pours out His wrath. We'll get into starting verse number 2, where God pours out His wrath on this earth and shows the world He is who He's always said He is. We're going to miss all that. We're taken out before it happens. At the end of that 7 years is the battle of Armageddon, Revelation 19, when the Lord comes back. We come back with Him, Joel chapter 2 also. We come back with Him. And then He begins His thousand-year reign. So we're not inhabitants. Once the rapture happens, we're no longer inhabitants of this earth. And I'm glad I will not be an inhabitant for the 7 years of the tribulation. But you know, I, in my dreams, kind of like to be an inhabitant of the millennium. I'd kind of like to be a participant of the Lord reigns and let the earth rejoice. Now I know I'll be here. I get to come back with the Lord and see it all. But I'm not going to be human like this. I'd like to, in my flesh, live in a world where the whole world rejoices over Jesus Christ. We get touches of revival. We get moments of closeness with God and we feel that feeling. Imagine when that's worldwide. Imagine when everybody experiences that at the same time. And the whole world, it's Christmas Day every day. And the whole world is rejoicing over Jesus Christ. That's going to happen one of these days. They're going to rejoice, verse 1 says. They're going to be glad. That means, Brother John, when we knock on a door on Saturday morning, everybody's going to say, "Man, I'm glad you're here. Come on in, have a cup of coffee. Have a piece of apple pie. Come on, watch the Michigan-Ohio State game. Come on in, let's... Everybody is going to be cheerful. Oh, you're a Michigan fan? Get out of here. No. Everybody's going to be cheerful, and you know I'm being a little fictitious when I go into those things, but I'm just expressing. In that day, everybody's going to be like that. There's parts of town right now you don't go into when it gets dark out. Not going to be that in a millennium. There's places you can't travel, things you can't do, people you got to be aware of. None of that in the millennium. The whole world is going to rejoice. What a different world that's going to be. And the only thing, you know, that's the utopia that politicians today want to bring in. They think by economic policy and political movements, they're going to cause that. It's never going to happen. You want worldwide peace, you've got to have the Prince of Peace. You've got to have the whole world acknowledge Him. One of these days they will. And the Lord will reign. This is what will happen. The Lord will reign and the isles will be glad. Verse 2 through 6. Verse 1 is what will happen. Verse 2 through 6 is how it will happen. I'm glad the Lord tells us the details. I don't like these details. But I'm glad He tells us the detail. Notice how it's going to happen. How is God going to make the whole world worship Him? He said, oh, He's going to show the love of God. See, there's the Laodicean church age. He's going to express His love. He's going to show His goodness. He's going to rain down blessings from heaven. He's going to give goodies to everybody. You know how God's going to make the whole world acknowledge Him? Look at verse 2. Clouds and darkness are round about Him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. Verse 3. A fire goeth before Him. Can I tell you, these verses are not talking about in the millennium. They're talking about what God's going to do to bring that thousand-year millennium to pass. Clouds and darkness, verse 2. Fire, verse number 3. Verse 4, His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. Verse 5, sounds like the book of Revelation, doesn't it? Verse 5, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. That's what's going to take for this world to acknowledge God. I wish they would do it because of the love of God. I wish they would do it because they just want to praise the Lamb. But the only way they're going to succumb, the only way they're going to be brought under is by God showing them who He is. You know, our government thinks, well, if we appease Islam, the whole thing with the mosque at Ground Zero, you know, if we show them that we're a nation of plurality, and even though these things happen, we are willing to show them we respect their religion, all that, and put that there. If we do those kind of things, we're going to win them over. We're not going to win them over by kindness and goodness. I'm sorry. They have generations and thousands of years of hatred of God, of the Christian God, of the country of America, and that's not going to change things overnight. And the one thing that's going to change them is when they're pinned. The one thing that's going to change them is when they have to not say uncle, but say Jehovah. That's the only thing that's going to convince them. You take the president of Iran right now, and whatever his name is, I can't even pronounce it, but you take that, you know, there is nothing that's going to reach him but God showing His glory and showing His power and showing His strength. That's the only thing that's going to do it. Now, I'm glad people get saved because they know about the love of God. I'm glad there are people that get saved that way, and they do. There's some that are looking for that aspect. But most get saved because they're afraid of judgment. Because they acknowledge there is a God that can cast them into hell for eternity. And when God brings that millennium to reign, it's called the tribulation and the battle of Armageddon, and God strong arms everything and puts Himself on the throne to rule and reign. So modern-day Christianity doesn't like that. Modern-day Christianity doesn't want to picture God like that. But I'm sorry, that is the God of the Bible. Now is the time of His grace. Now He's being long-suffering, wanting everybody to repent. Now He allows these fools to go around and blaspheme Him and curse Him and deny Him and get publicity for it and all that kind of stuff. He's allowing that right now in the age of grace. One of these days, it's all over. It won't be Sharia law, it'll be Old Testament law in the days of the millennial kingdom. And you know what happened if somebody blasphemed in the Old Testament? And so he's going to cause it to happen. Clouds and darkness, verse 1. Righteousness and judgment, or verse 2. Fire, lightnings, verse 5. The hills melted like wax. This is a description of how God is going to show the world His glory and power, and He's going to seat His Son on the throne of David. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Joel. The book of Joel. And that, of course, is the minor prophets after Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Those are called the major prophets, and they're not major prophets because Jeremiah was a better fellow than Zechariah. But they're major prophets because their books are bigger. So you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Then you start, some people put Daniel in with the major prophets. It's 12 chapters, I think. But then starting with Hosea and then Joel and Amos, you get into the minor prophets. And let me tell you this for when you get reading there, if you don't already know. When you get, especially not Hosea, but when you get to Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah, Micah and Nahum and all, get into all those minor prophets, remember this, most of that is written about the seven-year tribulation period and the entrance into the millennial reign of Christ. That's what most of those minor prophets are writing about. So when you read all that stuff, it just, you know, where's the church? Where's the age of grace? Where's the good, you know, where's all that stuff? It's not, you're not going to find too much of it in there. It's all about this period we're talking about right now. And Joel writes about it in Joel chapter 2. Let me get there real quick. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow you the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand. The day of the Lord is the second coming, the revelation of Jesus Christ. When that battle of Armageddon takes place. That's what Joel's writing about, verse 2. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and of thick darkness. Now we're back at Psalm 97, verse 2. Right, the clouds and the darkness. What's it talking about? That day of judgment. God's righteousness and judgment at the same time. Joel chapter 2, verse 2. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Verse 3. A fire devoureth before them. Back to Psalm 97, a fire. The hills melt. All right, Joel chapter 2 is describing that same event that Psalm 97 is. How does God get His Son on the throne? How does the Lord reign? By conquering His enemies. By doing what some of His enemies only understand. And that is using force. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. Behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is the appearance of horses, and of horsemen show that they run. We don't have time to go through that, but you know who those horsemen, that appearance is? That's those 10,000s of saints riding behind the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes back. And nothing shall escape them. And they will walk through the land and slay the wicked and slay the enemies of God. God is going to put His Son on the throne, and He's going to defeat His enemies to do it. Go one more book after Joel, Amos. Don't worry, we're not going all through the rest of the minor prophets. But look at Amos, if you would, chapter 5, and just see this one more time explained. Again, as you go through all the, you know, Zechariah and Zephaniah and Haggai, and you read those books, they're talking. Most of them are talking about this time period we're talking about right now. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. There's the day of the Lord. That's the revelation. That's when He comes back at that battle of Armageddon. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. So when we read back in Psalm 97, verse 2, and it says clouds and darkness are about His throne, that's not talking about the millennium, because the millennium's all light. Darkness is talking about how that millennium gets there by God's judgment. The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Verse 19, you'll hear me refer to a lot. I like that verse. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. You know, they're saying, oh God, come back. Come back to this earth during the tribulation. Come back and save us from the pestilence. Save us from all these things that are going on. They're unbelievers. Save us from all these things. And God comes back and they say, hey, wait, this is worse than what we thought it was going to be. It's like they ran from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand upon a wall and a serpent bit him. You're running from the bear outside, get in the house, slammed the door shut, got away from him, lean on the wall, and those old stone walls that they had, lean on a wall, and a snake comes out and bites you on the arm. Getting away from one to face the other. It's like you and I saying, boy, I hope the Lord comes back today, and I hope He does. Boy, the rapture would be nice. I can get away from paying my bills this month and not have to worry about that thing I bought, you know, and boy, I wish the rapture would come. And then the rapture comes, and there's the judgment seat of Christ. Better be ready. It's like running from a bear and a lion meets you. And he says in verse number 20, shall not the day of the Lord, there's the day of the Lord, again, that's the revelation, be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it. And so Psalm 97, verse 2, is telling us how that kingdom is going to come to pass. I think it's funny, as I read, they say, clouds and darkness, righteousness and judgment, fire, lightnings, and hills melted. Somebody said, oh, what beautiful poetic imagery. That's not poetic imagery. That's actual things that are going to happen. You know, seeing the bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima in 1945 was not poetic imagery. It was devastation. And that's what these things are going to be in Psalm chapter 97. So what will happen? The Lord's going to reign. How will it happen? The clouds, the darkness, the fire, the lightnings. And notice in verse 4, when this happens, it says, the earth saw and trembled. So every inhabitant is going to be an eyewitness of this event. It says down in verse number 6, the heavens declare the righteousness, and all the people see His glory. When He comes back, they're going to see it, and they're going to tremble. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us about that day also. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, He cometh with clouds. There's those clouds again. And every eye shall see Him. Every eye. You know, when John wrote Revelation, what, 90 A.D., 87 A.D., something like that? I bet John could have sat down and thought, how in the world is every eye in the whole world going to see Him? And that was just the known world of John's day. But the technology we have easily today, everybody can see the same thing at the same time. John said, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, talking about the nation of Israel, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. When He comes back, every eye shall see Him. And Psalm 97 said, the earth saw, all the people saw His glory. So what will happen? His kingdom is going to come, verse 1. How will it happen? Verse 2 to 6. Why will it happen? Verse 7. Why it will happen. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all ye gods. You know why it's going to happen? To confound, verse 7, to confound all other religions. It's like putting all the gods into a ring and having a wrestling match. And one is going to whip all the rest with one hand tied behind his back. It's no contest. Right now He allows the foolishness that's in this world. Right now He allows Mohammed to be worshipped and Buddha and Confucius and plants and animals to be bowed down to and statues and likenesses. God allows it. But one of these days He's going to say, okay, all this foolishness is over. No more idols, no more gods, small g, no more false things to worship. And He's going to make Himself known to the entire world. This is My creation. You are My creation. I am your Creator. And they're going to worship Him. And verse 7 says, worship Him, all ye gods. That includes the angels, the fallen angels, the devil himself, who said, I will make Myself like the Most High. All of them are going to bow down to that God in the end. It can be discouraging and intimidating if you watch the news, which I don't. He said, well, watch Fox News, which I don't. I don't want to watch any news. I don't care whose bias I'm getting. I don't want anybody's news. But it can be discouraged watching them and see them say, oh, you know, this is going to happen and that's going to happen and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And they worry and they fret and they get upset and they get tired. And Y2K comes and goes and everybody says, well, now this is going to happen or that's going to happen. And everybody's getting worried about everything. Can I tell you, one of these days, everybody's going to bow down to the right God. For years, people worried about Catholicism. Oh, it's going to take over America. And, you know, President Reagan sent the first ambassador ever to the Vatican. And now look where we're going to go and what's going to happen. Now it's not Catholicism people are worried about. Now it's Islam. Oh, they're going to do this and they're going to do that. Well, I got news for you. The book of Revelation tells you who's going to do it. It's going to be Catholicism, not Islam. So this is a trend to get us all frightened and worried about right now. The Muslims are not going to do anything. Don't worry, don't fret too much about them. They're not in the picture in the end times. They're not the ones to worry about. And people get all upset and all worried. Can I tell you? One day, He alone is going to be worshipped. God alone is going to sit on the throne, and all the nations of the earth are going to worship Him. The Lord, it says in verse 5, notice, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. the Lord of the whole earth. You know who that Lord is? That's your Lord. That's Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of this whole earth. Right now, they don't know that and don't acknowledge Him. This isn't about now. This is about then. And He will be acknowledged. His kingdom come. Verse 1 through 7. So, if it's His kingdom come, then verse 8 through 12 must be His will be done. Because when His kingdom is come, His will be done. Folks in our day recite that prayer from Matthew chapter 5 or 6 or Matthew chapter 7. Recite that prayer, you know, give us this day our daily bread and all that kind of stuff. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. You know, I don't think they really know what they're praying when they say that. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. This is the kingdom that's talking about in that prayer. They're talking about this kingdom. I don't think you need to waste your time praying for that kingdom to come. Number one, it's going to come. Number two, there's nothing you can do to bring it to pass. See, the old timers with the light they had given, with what they understood, excuse me, with what they understood, thought that we in our day were going to bring in the kingdom of God. We were going to make this such a happy, joyous place that God up in heaven was going to say, "Man, I can't stand it anymore. I got to get down there and have part of this." And we understand that's not how the thing works. So when His kingdom comes, His will be done, and there's nothing we can do to bring it to pass. We're not trying to get His kingdom to come. We're trying to get His church to leave. We're praying for His church to be taken out. And so His kingdom will come, and then His will be done. It will be a theocracy. It will be what the heathen are afraid of in America right now. That's why they're trying to get the Ten Commandments out of the school buildings and get prayer out of the football games and all that. They're worried about, you know, America's going to set up a religion where Christianity rules and reigns and everybody else is kicked out. It's never been that way and never will be that way. But it'll be that way during the millennium, because when His kingdom come, His will be done. What is His will? Look at verse 8. Zion is Israel. Zion heard and was glad. What did they hear? The hills melted. Fire, lightnings, clouds, darkness, righteousness, judgment. And Zion rejoiced. Why? Because God has vindicated Himself. The God of the Jews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has vindicated Himself. Zion heard and was glad. The daughters of Judah, there's Israel again, rejoiced because of Thy judgments, O Lord. When His kingdom is come, His will be done, and His will is going to be rejoicing. Rejoicing. Look at verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. In that perfect kingdom, with worldwide peace, and the Lord reigning, verse 1 says, let the earth rejoice. That's what they're going to do. For 1,000 years on this earth, the whole earth is going to rejoice while Jesus Christ rules and reigns. No famine, no earthquakes, nothing to worry about, get upset about. No politicians. It's got to be a perfect kingdom. Jesus Christ Himself ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. You and I can't even begin to fathom what that kingdom is going to be like. And let me tell you this. As unbelievable as that kingdom is, that's not heaven. That's still on this earth. That's not on the new heaven and new earth that we're going to. What we're going to is better than even than that kingdom is going to be here. Because at the end of that kingdom, the earth has to be dissolved with a fire because it still needs to be purged. So as beautiful as we can describe this one with its righteousness, with its rejoicing, verse number 8, rejoicing over judgment. They rejoice because of Thy judgments, O Lord. Don't you wish God right now would make all wrongs right? Now the skeptics and the unbelievers keep asking you, if there is a God, why? Why do evil people get away with everything they do if there is a God? One of these days they won't. Then people will complain about that. It's just a matter of what they want to complain. Well, I think God ought to do this or do that. Well, then He does it to you. Well, I don't think God ought to do that. You can't please a skeptic. You can't please an unbeliever. You can't answer all their questions. They've got to want to believe. That's all there is to it. You've got to offer them the truth, and they've got to want to embrace it. Because there are enough arguments for an unbeliever to last him a lifetime. Isn't that right, Brother Tom? You've been talking to a guy for years. There's enough arguments out there to last your lifetime. You've got to want to believe it. And then when you submit and believe it, then the answers start rolling in. We'll get to that in verse number 11. Verse 8, Zion heard and was glad. They rejoiced because of God's judgment. Verse 12, we got the two bookends of this passage, or this part. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Rejoicing over His judgment, verse 8, rejoicing over His holiness, in verse number 12. At the remembrance of His holiness. We don't understand holiness. We don't comprehend holiness. The argument, how can a loving God cast people into an eternal fire? Could you do that? Could you hate somebody so bad that you would put them in hell for all eternity? Now, I can understand. I can understand them going down there long enough to suffer for a little time, but for all eternity, it doesn't make any sense. And again, in human reasoning, you can't defend that. All you can say is God has perfect holiness, and sin is an offense to God. And it's not His fault if people go there, because He provided an escape from it. And if He provided the escape, He can't be held guilty for putting people there that ignore the escape route. And the Bible tells us that we ought to rejoice because of His holiness. In that day we will, because we can't comprehend it now. I don't care if your church is called Holiness Church. And I don't say that as a slam to anybody. But I'm just saying, I don't care if you don't understand holiness the way God is holy. One of these days we will. In that kingdom, when His will is done, we will rejoice over judgment and over holiness. Not only will His will be done with rejoicing, but with reigning. Verse 9. For Thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Dagon, Molech, Chemosh, Ashtoreth, all those gods you read about in the Old Testament. Great is Diana, goddess of the Ephesians, in the book of Acts of the city of Ephesus. All those things that man worship right now will be absolutely nothing when God is lifted up and raised up and on the throne. He is going to reign. For Thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. It's not acknowledging that there are other gods. It's just saying all these things that man thinks are gods, God, You're way up there. He said in Isaiah, I am God and there is no other. And in that day it's going to be evident, it's going to be clear. There are people right now that will worship Allah or worship, you know, some other god, some other deity. In that day, none of them are around anymore. And so there will be reigning. And then verse 10 and 11, there will be recompense. There will be recompense. It says in verse 10, He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. God is going to reward, He'll recompense the righteous in that day. Right now, the righteous do not get recompense. In Old Testament theology, there was a prosperity gospel. Now, there wasn't a gospel like we think of it now, but Abraham, Job, men that were righteous, usually were abundant. They had much. And it was a sign of God's blessing. We don't live in that age right now, but that age will return in the millennium. And those that are righteous and follow God, God's going to rain out blessings upon them. It doesn't happen right now. You say, how do you know that? Because the rich man died and lifted up his eyes. But Lazarus was taken up to Abraham's bosom. We're not in the Old Testament age. We're in the New Testament age. We're in the time of the ministry and the life and the life of the church, and it's not that same way anymore. And righteousness does not make you prosperous. God can still bless us, but it doesn't mean we're going to be wealthy or rich. But in one of these days, God is going to recompense them, and not just with material things, but the Bible says, He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Sometimes today, people are not actually delivered out of the hand of the wicked. You know, in the millennium, there will be no stoning of Stephen. There will be no beheading of Christians like Acts chapter 12. It won't happen in that day. It's a different government, a different form. It's God's government. And He says, light in verse 11, light is sown for the righteous. Now again, we can take these things and apply them excuse me, devotionally. In verse number 4, it said his lightnings. What was his lightnings for? Those that had rejected him. Those that had rejected his light got lightning. But in verse 11, light is sown for the righteous. Your reaction to light determines whether God gives you more light or gives you lightning. Your reaction to light determines whether God gives you more light or lightning. You witness to somebody, you're talking to somebody, you're in a discussion, whatever it is, about the things of God, about God, and if they say, you know, I'd like to excuse me. I'd like to learn more about that. I'd like to know about that. Well, what about this and what about that? With a sincere heart looking for it, God will give them more light. I've told you, I've said this before in my testimony. I got saved in June of 1975. But it was February of 1975 when I was hitchhiking back in Southern California from my college courses at Pepperdine University. I was going back to the Marine base. And I was hitchhiking and some lunatic picked me up. And I got in his car and he had these tapes playing, and I now know what it is. It was Alexander Scourby reading the Bible on cassette tape. I had no idea what it was then. And I know it was Exodus. It was the tabernacle. It was Moses. And it was, you know, build it with this thing and that thing. And I'm sitting riding with his car and looking at this guy and thinking, what in the world is this stuff he's listening to? And I don't remember what he said to me. God bless him. One of these days in heaven, he's going to get rewarded. But he planted a seed that night. I don't remember anything he said to me. I know he talked to me. And instead of just, he was a Marine also. Instead of just driving me to the gate, he lived off base. He took the extra time to drive me all the way to my barracks. He wanted that time with, yeah, I thought he was being a nice guy. And he was. But he had an ulterior motive, and that was to witness to me every last chance he could get. And all I remember is this. When he dropped me off at my barracks at the road right here, and I had to get out of that car, and it's late at night, and it's dark out, and the barracks is sitting up on the hill. I can see it like it's today. I remember getting out of that car, and after whatever he said to me, shutting that door, and I looked up into the sky, and I said, God, if you're up there, I want to know about it. When you embrace the light, God will give you more light. And I don't remember when that was. You know, it was sometime early in 1975. And May 28th or something, I got sent over to Hawaii after that. And by June 1st, I had somebody that invited me to church, and I went to church, and I heard the gospel, and I got saved. Now, I'm not bragging on me. I'm just saying when I reacted to what light I had by saying, God, if you're up there, I want to know it. God didn't say, forget it. God didn't say, oh, no, I don't have time for you. God, when he saw that I wanted more of that light, God gave me more of that. He gave me an opportunity. I didn't reject it. That's why it's scary when you talk to somebody and they push it away. And they want to back off from it, because if they reject light, it's going to be lightning. But the Bible says in verse 11, light is sown for the righteous. God gives some light, and when we soak it in, he gives some more. And you soak it in, and you get some more. That's why the Bible is such a wonderful thing. Because there's no end to that light. You just keep getting more and more and more. And so there's a recompense. And I want to close with the beginning phrase of verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Now again, we know the context of this psalm, and it's talking about that day, that thousand-year millennial reign. But as we're talking about in some of these last verses, there are devotional applications to you and I today. And can I tell you that Psalm chapter 97 and verse number 10, when it says, ye that love the Lord hate evil, we can apply that because that's a New Testament doctrine. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, abhor that which is evil. You know what that means? That means there is evil. Contrary to what sociologists will tell us and psychologists, there is evil. There is wrong. There is bad. Everything is not just how you look at it. And what's wrong to one person might not be wrong. No, that's not it. There is evil. The word evil in the Bible appears over 600 times to let you know there's a difference between evil and good. And the Bible tells us in verse 10 there's a difference between evil and loving the Lord. And those two can't mix. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. I could say it this way. That's a command. That's not a request. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Well, I don't think you ought to hate anything. The Bible says hate evil. The Bible talks about evil deeds, evil doers, evil works, evil workers, evil thoughts, evil things, evil speakings, evil communications, an evil conscience, an evil heart of unbelief, evil men, evil surmisings. I looked up surmisings, that is, supposings. You know, assuming things without any evidence. Evil surmisings, accusing people of stuff. Evil concupiscence, that desire and hunger for worldly things. An evil spirit, an evil eye, and many, many more. This present evil world. See, we're in enemy territory. This isn't that kingdom. One of these days, that kingdom's going to come. Boy, what a blessing it would be to live in that kingdom. Now, I wouldn't trade taking chances to be there for what I've got right now. Right now, I know I'm going to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't trade that in to hope I make it through the rapture, through the tribulation, into the millennium, because I got a sneaking suspicion that anybody that hears the gospel before the rapture isn't going to believe after it during the tribulation. Because the Bible says that the devil will send a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. I've had people tell me this, you know, when they get exposed, when you get to witness to them a lot, if they're friends or family or something, and you get opportunities to take them through a lot of things, and they learn about the rapture, and they hear you talk about the tribulation. I've had people say this, well, when I see that happen, if I see all the Christian people I know are gone, I'm going to remember what you told me. You know, the Bible says, you don't have that assurance. Because the devil's going to send a strong delusion that you're going to believe a lie. You think people would believe a lie? I mean, do you need any more proof in our day that people will be easily swayed and close their eyes to truth and just follow something? The Bible says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. You and I ought to hate evil. We're not in the millennium yet, but we still ought to hate evil. We ought not tolerate evil. We ought not approve of evil. We ought not sit back silently when evil is around us. One of these days in that kingdom, folks, it gives you hope. One of these days that kingdom is going to be here. It's going to be a perfect worldwide utopia. And the only reason it can be that is because the God of glory Himself is going to be sitting on the throne of that kingdom. Until then, it's going to be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in divers places. All that's going to happen until that day. And Psalm 97 gives us that glimpse of that future kingdom. I'm thankful to God that He gives us a picture of it so we can know how this thing's going to turn out. Not have to sit here fretting and worrying, but knowing He's going to get the glory He deserves. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, again tonight we are so thankful.